Moses, what a character. What a man of God. Kind of sad to finish book. Moses has been such an inspiration. What he went through. In this final chapter, we see Moses. He's all by himself. He had his final words to the children of Israel in chapter 33. Now the Lord is taking him off to himself because the Lord's going to take him unto him. We know Moses is a type of the law, and the law could not enter into Canaan because Canaan is a type of the heavenlies. We want to look right quick at Romans 3:20, why the law was given. The law was given, God had a purpose for it. He knows man's heart. You know how big man thinks man is. Oh, I'm pretty important. I can do anything I set my mind to. Look at me, you know, draw all the attention to man. Oh, you know the drill. Man thinks he's pretty important. Well, God knew that. God knows what to bring in each one of our lives, as he did this nation, Israel, to bring us down to nothing. Romans 3. And the 20th verse. We want to keep in mind that the law, God gave it. It was holy, just, and good. But God gave it for a reason. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can walk across that lawn in freedom. But the minute somebody puts a sign, do not walk on that lawn, you want to walk. You want to break that law. Well, we're not under law anymore. We're under grace. The law was given to show up the sin. This nation, Israel, didn't have any. They thought they could keep it. God showed them, no, you can't. They could not keep it. We want to keep in mind that Moses, he was part of that nation. The Lord knew his heart. He was flesh and bone, just like all the rest of us. And he failed too. He couldn't keep it either. Let's look at Numbers 20. I put myself in Moses' place, and oh my, how did this man survive mentally for these 40 years? Numbers 20. We know this is when God, the people were murmuring again, and they wanted water. And God was very specific in how Moses was to provide them water. He was to speak to the rock. Well, in verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me or to regard me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God never intended for Moses to take them into the land. This was all in God's purposes. Moses and Aaron didn't obey the instructions that God gave them. Therefore, Moses and Aaron were both made examples to that nation. God's government had to be reverenced. God had told them not. He told them exactly what to do. They didn't do it. They disobeyed. Therefore, they had to be disciplined. Whom the Lord loveth, he disciplineth. God's government is righteous and holy, and his word must be obeyed. God's government was offended. But even in this, even in the fact that Moses could not go into the promised land, he took it from God's hand. Three times, and we're going to look at this, three times in Deuteronomy, he knew that this was for their sakes. This was as an example to this nation. He was allowing the Lord to use his life, what he was experiencing, because he wasn't, because of his disobedience, he could not go into the promised land. This happened for their sakes. This, all this word, like what we're studying on Wednesday night with Jeremiah, was written for us. We're to learn by it. This is what Moses knew. In Deuteronomy 1 and the 37th verse, this is the first time. Deuteronomy 1, 37. Also the Lord, in verse 37, also the Lord was angry with me. The Lord got angry with Moses for disobedience. For your sakes are on your account, saying, Thou also shall not go in thither, or go into the promised land. This is the first time they were told. And Moses knew it was for your sakes. It was as an example unto you. Let's look at chapter 3, the second time. Chapter 3, and we'll begin with the 23rd verse. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the goodly land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, or on your account, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice, or it is sufficient for thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Then let's look over at chapter 4, verse 21, Deuteronomy 4, 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Moses was the example. The fact that God's government has to be not offended. It has to be reverenced. Moses was their example, and this is the truth that we find in this, that regardless of what position or station we are in God's service, whether we're a pastor, piano player, a Sunday school teacher, or just one that comes and sits and takes in the word, no matter where we are in the growth of walking with the Lord, God demands, he requires, and he expects obedience to. There's no getting around it. We have to obey God's word. God's government must be reverenced. Brother McIntosh gave a real good example in his study book. I'm sure he was talking of the Queen of England. He says, well, how can the Queen of England's children get away with disobedience and her not punish them when they are offending her government? If she doesn't discipline them, they'll make her government a laughingstock. And that's the same way with God. He has to discipline those that are disobedient. Moses, we'll read here for a little ways, beginning with the first verse. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zor. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Here is where Abel Shittim was the last camping place before the Israelites crossed Jordan. He went from here, he went to Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is right here. This Mount Nebo, which we will read here in a little bit, is where he could see the entire land. Verses 1 to 4, Deuteronomy 34. Moses here, he was God's servant. As I studied this afternoon, I thought about Moses. We know he was drawn up out of the water, but for the 80 years that he served the Lord, think of from the first of Exodus clear to the end of Deuteronomy. Everything that God gave him the responsibility. He gave him the responsibility of making sure the tabernacle was built, the priesthood was established, the numbering of the camp, how the camp was to be the people around the tabernacle were to be camped, the order of the marching. He saw Korah swallowed up by the earth. He gave the instructions regarding leprosy. in the camp. Think of all the things that Moses, God gave Moses full responsibility of teaching this children of Israel. He was God's servant of the Levitical offerings, the giving of the manna. Moses was not an ordinary man. He was chosen of God. I would like to turn to Jeremiah 9, because this is what Moses did. Moses, as we read this 24th verse, he saw God exercise what we're going to read here in every sense of the word. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Moses could have been all of these, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness. Moses saw him exercise that. And judgment. Moses saw God exercise judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Moses gloried in the Lord. He had seen the Lord exercise all of this throughout his 80 years of walking with God. 80 years from the time he left Egypt to the time we are here right now. 80 years. 2 times 40, a witness of perfect test. And as we look into this remaining of this chapter, we are not going to see one thing. Mom talked about that before she turned the meeting over to me. Not once did Moses complain, I can't go into the promised land. He did not once complain. He took it from the hand of God. That's what God wants me to do. Therefore, I'm going to say, okay, Lord, that's it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We do not read of him moaning and groaning. I don't get to go. Here, I brought them 40 years, and I don't get to go. We don't read that. He was willing to do what God told him to. In verses 1 to 4, we'll look at this now. Moses was truly blessed of God. Put yourself in Moses' place. God took you by the hand, and he led you up to the peak of Pisgah. God Almighty taking you up to the Mount Pisgah. It had an elevation of over 4,500 feet. And we read in verse 1, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, all of Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, in all the land of Judah under the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, or this is the Jordan Valley, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. I would like to read out of this Bible history book. It was very good. Just to help you understand, this is the land, not that Israel possessed. This was the land that was given to Abraham. From the north, clear down to the south, from the Euphrates over to the Mediterranean. Mount Hermon is up here. How far? Moses was standing right down here. He could see it all. He could see it. He saw it through God's eyes. Now that would have been a sight. Standing on the highest crest, the prospect would indeed seem almost unbounded. Eastward, stretching into Arabia, rolls a boundless plain, one waving ocean of corn and grass. As the eye turns southward, it ranges over the land of Moab till it rests on the sharp outlines of Mount Hor and Seir, and the rosy granite peaks of Arabia. To the west, the land descends, terrace by terrace, to the Dead Sea, the western outline of which can be traced in its full extent. Now put yourself in Moses' place. He's seeing all of this. He can't go in, but he's seeing it. The deep sea lies below that sea like a long strip of molten metal, with the sun mirrored on its surface, waving and undulating in its further edge, unseen in its eastern limits, as though poured from some deep cavern beneath. Beyond it would appear the ridge of Hebron, and then as the eye traveled northwards, successively the sites of Bethlehem and of Jerusalem, the holy city itself would be within range of view. Mount Moriah, the Mount of Olives, on the one side of it, the gap in the hills leading to Jericho, while on the other side, the rounded heights of Benjamin would clearly visible. Turning northwards, the eye follows the winding course of the Jordan from Jericho, the city of palm trees, up the stream. Looking across it, it rests on the rounded top of Mount Gerizim, beyond which the plain of Esdraelon opens and the shoulder of Carmel appears. The blue haze in the distance is the line of the Mediterranean. Still farther northward rises the outlines of Tabor and Gilboa, the top of snow-clad Hermon, and the highest range of Lebanon. In front are the dark forests of Ajalon, Mount Gilead, then the land of Bashan and Bozra. He saw it all. He didn't get to go in, but he got to see it all through God's eyes. He didn't see it as a man. He saw it through God's eye. He saw exactly what that land was going to be like. I have a note that God, and I know this is true, God had already marked out each inheritance in that land for each tribe. We read of that in Joshua. As I was looking into these names this week, we know the land of Gilead and unto Dan, that was up here. This was the 2.5 tribes that didn't cross Jordan. But then those in the land of Canaan is listed Naphtali, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah. And as I began to think about what the meanings of their names, Naphtali means wrestling, Ephraim means fruitfulness, Manasseh means forgetting, and all the land of Judah. Judah means praise. As those Israelites crossed Jordan, and they began to inherit all that God gave them, they would have the wrestlings. They would become fruitful. They would have to forget, and they would praise. That would be worked in their lives as they crossed Jordan and took what God had set forth for them. In verse 4, the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. This was the land. This map only shows the land that was possessed, but we know the land that was given to Abraham goes clear up here and clear over to the river Euphrates, clear over to the west, to the Mediterranean. We read that in Genesis 15, 18 to 21. That's what was given to Abraham and to his seed. Not only was it given to Abraham, but it was also confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob. Let's look. He swore. Let's look at Hebrews 6, 13. When we swear, when God swore, he made an oath. He made an oath with Abraham. Isaac wasn't even on the scene yet. He wasn't even thought of. He was hoped for, but he wasn't thought of yet. Hebrews 6 and the 13th verse. For when God made promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, this Abrahamic covenant was a gift. It was given under grace. The law had not been given yet. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, I would like to read the 9th verse also, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All this land was given as a gift to Abraham. He didn't have to do anything to work for it. It was a gift. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You've heard people say, well, I worked hard at this. Look at me. They begin boasting in what they did. Well, this land that God gave Abraham, Abraham had nothing to do with. It was a gift. All he had to do was reach out and accept. That's all. God gave this land to Abraham and his seed for two reasons. One, God was looking forward to Israel being his chosen people. It was also looking forward to Christ coming through Abraham's seed and Christ having a bride. In verse 4, it says, "But thou shalt not go over thither." Again, God reminds him, Moses, you see the land, you see all the wonder of it, you see the, I'm sure it was very rich looking, very green, but thou shalt not go over thither. To the natural, we'd say, why are you telling me that again? I know, but that's not the attitude Moses had. He took it from the hand of the Lord. This affirmed to Moses that God's purposes change not. Let's look at Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3, and I would like to read the first part of verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Why does he not change? Because God's purposes were foreordained before the foundation of the world. They're set in stone. God's purposes are going to be accomplished. All we need to do is just allow him to do the work that needs to be done in our lives so that we just turn in the wheel of his will. I would like to turn to Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 1, and let's begin with the 20th verse. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. We need to be obedient in every way to the will of God. Then in verses 5 to 8, I would like to read those now, Deuteronomy 34. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. He was the servant of the Lord. This servant was one who spoke face to face with God. We read down in verse 10 in chapter 34, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Let's look at his Exodus 33. Moses spoke to God face to face. That was no light thing. Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. The Lord spoke face to face to Moses. Then let's look at Numbers 12. To have a relationship with the Lord like that. And we can. Numbers 12, this is when there was a controversy. Miriam is calling Moses in question. Beginning with verse 7, and the Lord speaks. Numbers 12, 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, or this is face to face, even plainly, and not in dark speeches. And the form of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God himself told Miriam, I speak with this man face to face. Then we read in verse 5, so Moses the servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32. God had already spoken to Moses in regards to this. Moses was well aware of what was going to happen. This wasn't, oh, is this what's going to happen now? No. God spoke to Moses They spoke face to face. They knew. Moses knew what was going on. Deuteronomy 32, verse 49. Get thee up into this mountain Ebriam, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Moses was there when Aaron went to be with the Lord. Moses went to be with the Lord. In verse 6, and he, speaking of God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Moses had his own personal undertaking. He was buried in the valley of the land of Moab. We read in Numbers 33:49 that this was Israel's last stopping place. It was Abel Shittim. And we saw this on the map right here. In the plains of Moab. That's as far as Moses went. In looking in Brother Smith's dictionary, in Smith's Bible dictionary, I looked up this word Abel Shittim, and it is the same place as Shittim in Numbers 25, when the Israelites turned unto Baal Peor, and they joined unto Baal Peor. They turned from the Lord. We want to note that they were idolaters. They were idolaters before they ever left the plains of Moab. Therefore, you wonder why they worshipped the idols in Canaan? Now, it says, against God buried Moses in the land, in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. Against here is the meaning is opposite. And the meaning of Beth Peor is the house of the opening. And I'll give you this reference. In Numbers 23, verses 27 to 30, this was the very place that Balaam and Balak offered burnt sacrifice. They were the ones that they were attempting to curse Israel. Every time Balaam opened his mouth, he blessed Israel. But this was a place of idolatrous worship. So therefore, God buried Moses opposite or in opposition to idolatry. In verse 6, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. God buried Moses in a private grave. He's the only one that knew where it was. The reason was he didn't want any idol put over his grave, all worshiping Moses. Moses was a man that God had used, but he was just the vessel that God used. Also, for another reason was that no one could dig up Moses' body because God was going to resurrect that body. Let's look at Jude in the 9th verse. See, Satan knew he was where he was buried. That's why he threw a stink, that he didn't want that body raised. In verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan knows when his time is coming close to an end. When the saints are resurrected and translated, his time is almost over. This is no doubt why Satan disputed the raising of Moses' body. Let's look at Matthew 17. Moses couldn't go into the promised land. He could not go into Canaan. We know Canaan is a type of the heavenlies, but Moses went in to the heavenlies as a new creation because we see him here. He was resurrected. He had a glorified body. In Matthew 17, and we'll begin with the first verse. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses. Moses, he was resurrected. He was no longer in that grave. And Elijah talking. Now let's look at verse 7 in Deuteronomy 34. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses was 120 years old. In the first 40 years, and Brother Lockyer has a lot of good notes regarding Moses. The first 4 years, Moses was trained in Pharaoh's court. He learned to be somebody. In the second 40 years, which was his choice, as we read in Hebrews 11, 24 to 27, he chose, let's read that. This was Moses' choice. Hebrews 11, and let's begin with the 24th verse. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He chose this. He didn't have to, but this was Moses' choice. During this second 40 years, Moses was trained in God's way on the backside of the desert, in which Moses learned to be a nobody. The third 40 years is when he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And through that 40 years, he learned that God was everybody. That's where his strength came from. That was where he was able to deal with these people. Only God knew how to deal with these people because of these people's hearts. His eye was not dim. This dim means dull. His vision was as clear and strong as when he first began walking with the Lord. We want to keep in mind, too, sin wasn't as great then. His natural force, nor his natural force abated. Natural force speaks of his vigor, which he had not lost any of his vigor. A man 120 years old had not lost any of his vigor. As I look at these older saints, they keep going. A lot of them look a whole lot younger than some other younger people that I know. And the whole reason is because this is their life. They look into this every day. They receive life from God's Word. God's Word is what keeps them vigorous, what keeps them going. This is life. This is where our life comes from. Yes, new creation life. Let's read verses 9 to 12. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Over in Numbers 27, verses 15 to 23, Joshua, the Lord told Moses to appoint Joshua. Numbers 27, we want to remember Joshua was one of those, one of the two that came through that wilderness, the only one out of that first generation that survived to go into that promised land. Yes, he had a good report. He was full of faith. Therefore, he was one of the two. He and Caleb were the only two of that first generation that actually crossed over Jordan into the promised land. Joshua, speaking of type, is a type of Christ in resurrection. Caleb is a type of the wholehearted one. But let's read this in Numbers 27, beginning with verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua. The Lord chose Joshua. Moses didn't, because the Lord knew Joshua's heart. Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit of God, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the high priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient, And he shall stand before Eliezer the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And he took Joshua and set him before Eliezer the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. They didn't have to wonder around, well, who in the world's going to take over Moses' job? The Lord had already prepared. The Lord is never without resources. Now, in this verse 10, the statement, whom and there rose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew. Notice the wording. Whom the Lord knew face to face. It's not who Moses knew face to face. It was whom the Lord knew face to face. God had preserved Moses from the time they drew him out of the water. God called Moses in Exodus 3:4. Remember the burning bush? Out of that bush, God called Moses. Moses says, here am I. God trained Moses for 40 years before he ever sent him back to Egypt to lead those children of Israel out of Egypt. It was God who was Moses' strength. It was God whom Moses followed. I think of the verse in John 5:5, without him, we are nothing. Without God leading Moses, Moses wouldn't have known what to do. He wouldn't have known how to handle these murmuring people. Remember, God was ready to slay the whole nation and start a nation of Moses. But Moses said, no, let's consider your reputation, God. Let's not do this. And God grieved over for what he did. He repented. He didn't do that. Moses, he didn't glory in the fact that he knew God. You've heard all people, oh, I know God. You know, people will tell you, oh, I know God. I know God. I know God. But does God know them? That's what we need to glory in. Do we know him personally, face to face? Does he know us? God knew Joseph, and God knew Jeremiah. That's what we have been studying in Genesis and now in Jeremiah. God knew those people, those men, before they were ever born. And each one of them, God knew them, and he knew how that they would obey and allow the circumstances that God brought in their lives to glorify him. Think of what happened to Joseph. Put yourself in Joseph's place. He was sold. He was treated like a common prisoner. He was accused of things that he didn't do. Never once took revenge. Never once said, I'm going to get you for that. Everything that came into Joseph's life, God allowed because it was meant for his good. From what I understand, I haven't read very far into Jeremiah, but Jeremiah's going to have some things that come into his life that are not going to be very pleasant, and he's not going to take revenge. He's going to take it as from the hand of the Lord. This is what Moses did. He took everything, all that 40 years. Think of the murmuring. Think of all the situations that Moses encountered. He took everything from the hand of God. And I thank the Lord that we can't. Yes, there are times you want to run. There are times you want to say, Lord, I don't like this. Do something different. But God knows best. As in thinking on this lesson, what God does is right because he is righteous. Everything that he allows is what we need, each of us personally need. And he wants to bring us to the place that we say, oh, it's from your hand. Therefore, you love me, and it's for my good.
Am I known the blood?